Amazing God we serve, amen? Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Well, we got a lot to cover today, a lot to go. We always say that, but we mean it. So we're not just saying it just to have fill in the gaps. We really mean it. Why do we have a lot? Because we serve a God who's bigger than we can even imagine. And he starts to reveal himself. You know, we pray for God to reveal himself to us. But are we really ready for that? Because once he starts pulling back the curtain of who he really is, it could be overwhelming. Especially if we're not ready, like prepared ourselves for what we just asked him for. It could be mind-blowing. It could be that overwhelming. But we want him to reveal himself to us because we want to know the God we serve. You don't want to just think you know about the God you serve. How many want to really know about him? Amen. Well, he tells us about his story. And he gives us what I want to declare, and I declared it day one when we got there, the model of the world salvation plan that he would use is in the story of yourself. It's the model. So it's the most important passages you'll read in all of Genesis. And Genesis talks about creation. I mean, can you imagine having creation but not having a way to be saved? What good is it? The Bible says, what good is it for the man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? There's no good in it. So you can have all the creation. You can have all the gold, all the silver. You can have the cattle on 1,000 hills. You can have all of that, but you don't have a way to be saved. What good is it? So when I say the life of yourself is the most important text to read in all of Genesis, I mean that because it's the model on how God's going to bring about salvation to the entire world. Remember, he foreshadows Yeshua. And so we have to take our time. And sometimes we just deal with one word. But we have to take our time because of how important it is to just let it come in, let it be poured in. Sometimes he starts to pour in and we say, whoa, that's enough. I mean, the chill bump hits you and you start to weep, but then you back away from it. How many know he wants to put it in until our cup runs over? Why is running over important? Because the running over is not for you. It's for them. Who's them? All those who would hear the gospel and repent and come to Yeshua. How many ready to help them? Because that's what today's message is all about. It's about them. But in order to get them in view, I have to deal with you. So I'm going to deal with you and them today. Because it's important. Now, this is what God did. This is not, I don't make these messages. I'm just following the record. The record's been made clear to us. But he makes this record for us so we can see what God was doing, and then we're supposed to then follow what God did, his lead. And we look at Yeshua, and what Yeshua did, he did just this. Nothing else. He wasn't interested in nothing else. He wasn't interested in fame and fortune. He wasn't interested in having a big entourage. He didn't care about none of that stuff. At the end of the day, Yeshua was alone on the cross. Think about that. And what was his goal on the cross being alone? To reach the lost. The one thief says, if you be the one you claim to be, get us all down from here. The other one says, why don't you quit talking to him like that? We deserve what we're getting. But he don't deserve what he's getting. And so he asked him to remember him. And what did Yeshua did? He reached to them and did exactly what the message is going to tell us that we need to do today. But in order for you and I to be overflowed, we have to be a whole cup. We got to quit ewing or building cisterns that have holes in them. We sit in the service, we hear the message. By the time we get home, it all leaked out, and we don't even know what was said. If we're having that much trouble remembering, we write it down. Until you've worked your skill enough to remember, or you ask God to help you with your memory, write it down, because we don't want to use out cisterns that have holes in them. We get filled up, but then it all leaks out. By the end of the week, we're struggling. We have to not only hold what we have, but it has to overflow. Remember, overflow is not for you. It's for them. It's for the lost. It's for your family. It's for your sons and your daughters. It's for your mom and your daddy, your grandma and your grandpa. It's for your nieces and nephews. Do you understand what I'm saying today? And so we want to get this right, because this is where the next son that Joseph had was built around his one single name, Ephraim. Everybody say Ephraim. Now last week, I talked about Menashe. We say in English, Manasseh. I don't know how in English, we just look at the word and we kind of throw in syllables that's not really there. We just do that. That's what we do in English. But the Hebrew don't allow you to do that. It keeps you really zoned in on what he's trying to explain to us. And so last week we talked about Menashe, meaning causes to forget. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm still bubbling, running over on that message, because it's that valuable. You can't move on from it, even though we're moving on from it this Shabbat, because it's still ministering. It's still doing the work. It's still doing what it's been sent out to do. Remember, we put it out on the water. We can't control what happens once it hits your ears. But we believe that once it's out on the water, it won't return void. It'll accomplish the thing whereunto it was sent. It was sent to do a job, to get us to understand that we got to forget the things which are behind us and press on toward the prize that's in front of us. And part of that prize is we're not going just to the prize so I can receive it, but we're supposed to be bringing many with us. Them. And so we want to do that. Well, in order for that to happen, God knew you need help. If all you got is freed from your past, that's not enough to help them. It's the initiator. When somebody hears about your testimony, it initiates the conversation. But then you got to get your feet to move and get a little excitement. And now you got to tell them about what God did through Ephraim. Now, Ephraim, when you study that son, it's a big, big, big study. Big, because Ephraim, according to the prophets, is not only a son of Yosef, but he's also a major player in all, representing all the northern tribes of Israel. That's a lot of people. He represents all the tribes of Israel. Remember when he says, I'll bring the two back together. He brings the two back together. Menashe is nowhere on here. He said, there'll become one stick in your hand. So we have Yehuda, who stayed. That's the son that stayed. But we have to get the prodigal son back. This is Ephraim. We have to get the prodigal son back. And you can't get the prodigal son back unless you understand the concept in which God assigned to Ephraim this prophetic utterance. So this is a big subject. It's so big there's no way it could be covered in a single Shabbat service. And so I'm sitting there and I have all this records, because all I did was took the record. I took the record of what God was actually saying to us by mentioning Ephraim, which is Yosef's second son. I think everybody's been here. We don't have any visitors here. We have everybody that's been here. You've been hearing the messages. We talked about Menashe last week. Now we're looking at Ephraim, which is the second son. Now remember, these two sons were all born in the time of the plenty, the seven good years. He has these sons. So listen, When it's time to make hay, you got to make hay. None of these children are born in the time of the famine. And the famine's coming. I can't stop it. You can't stop it. Nobody can stop what's coming. It's been assigned to the world. It's appointed. But while it's the seven good years where God is overflowingly doing powerful things, we got to take everything in that we can. And so what we see is Yosef had two sons in the time of the 7 years of good. One named Menashe, the other one named Ephraim. And so hopefully last week you've gleaned some things from Menashe and how it means causes to forget. This week we're looking at Ephraim in verse 52. So Genesis chapter 41, let's go to it together. I can just say it, but I want you to get to exercising yourself in your Bible. Genesis 41, verse 52. It says, "And the name of the second he called Ephraim." Let me see that. Ephraim. "For Elohim had caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." So the focus has to change. If you're focused on the affliction, it's going to be hard for Ephraim to become alive in your life. You got to focus on Ephraim and not focus on the affliction. It might be during your affliction. See, that's what I'm saying. It's during your affliction where God wants you to, it's right in the spot of your affliction, right in the biggest problem you've ever had, that he wants to bring Ephraim into your life. It's when you went through some difficulty. It's been hard. You've been hard pressed. You've been crushed. But he wants to bring Ephraim into your life. So Ephraim in the Hebrew is 8669. In Brown Driver's Briggs, and Ephraim simply means double ash heap. Now that is a little throw off there. You look at that and then you look at the next thing and it says, "I shall be doubly fruitful," is the next thing. So we have double ash heap and "I shall be doubly fruitful." Because it doesn't matter how much ash heap has to do with sorrow. It has to do with difficulty. It's trouble. And he says, even though you're in the ashes, I'll bring you up from the ashes. You may endure weeping for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We have a fellow by the name of Job. He found himself in the ash heap, scraping the balls on his flesh from his head to his feet. He lost everything he had. He lost his business. He lost his children. The only thing he had left was his wife, and she wasn't on his side. Everything. I want you to think, he lost everything. I think about the people today in Los Angeles. How many videos you've seen where people are weeping, "I've lost everything." He wants to take them out of their ashes and change their thinking in that area. But somebody's got to preach the message. Somebody's got to be able to share the message, the good news. If not, they'll only see their difficulty. No different than God took us out of the ashes of Katrina. You think about that. If we'd still be soaking in the difficulty of Katrina, nobody would have another house. Nobody would have your land. Nobody would be cutting grass. We'd still be hanging on to yesteryear. But he said, "I'm going to give you double for your trouble." This is what Ephraim means. He says, I know you've been through, and he's trying to, and so notice this. Now again, I'm going to say like I said last week. Yosef's got his house, his home on his mind. He's got his father's house on his mind. Why do we know that? Because he's naming his children with Hebrew names. Now on all accounts, they're Egyptian. Because the Egyptian record is by the mother. and he's a foreigner, he don't get saved. But he names his children with Hebrew names. Menashe, Ephraim, cause me to forget and double fruitful. So I want you to take your focus off of the double ash heap. I think I explained that sufficient enough for you to go back and look at it. In many cases we see every time God brought double fruit, it was only after somebody been in a double ash heap. I mean, it seemed like they was not getting out of it. There was no way out for them. It was trouble on top of trouble. That's what double ash heap. It's trouble on top of trouble. It's like it never got better. No matter what I do, it's not getting better. But what you got to do is you got to forget the double ash heap. Because still what comes into play, the firstborn comes into play. Even though we have Ephraim, who's the secondborn, what comes into play? Firstborn. And what is the firstborn assigned automatically? What's the firstborn assigned automatically according to Deuteronomy? He's assigned a double portion, automatic. According to the Torah, he's assigned a double portion. And so the firstborn Manasseh causes to forget also applies to Ephraim and what he's going through, his case. And we know what he goes through is double ash heap, but he comes out double fruitful. Is this helping you already? Well, you gotta understand that we have a lot to cover, and I'm sitting here the whole time singing. I'm saying, God, I don't even know where to start. I got all this stuff, but I don't know where to go with it, where you want to go with it. And so you see me, I sat down a couple times because he was answering me. And as he answers me, I have to respond immediately. And so I respond immediately. And so I'm like, God, you're adding though, but you're adding to what? You're adding to like 2 months of message. So Matthew, because technically, when we look at the text, we have to be careful that we're sensitive to what the master says. Why? Because if there can be no verification of the master, maybe we misinterpreting the 52nd verse of Genesis 41 somehow. We're getting all mixed up Ephraim's definition, and it doesn't mean what it means. Well, let's see what the master says, because he's going to tell us. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, now it's going to seem a bit odd because it starts with this phrase, do not judge. Of course, you don't ever want that to be your opener. But it's not my opener, it's his opener. I asked, he answered, I'm telling. I'm not going to sidestep the set apart spirit. I asked, he answered, I'm telling. It's just simple as that. Now, I didn't have this down at all until a few minutes ago. So I'm going to take it just like he gave it and trust that he'll open up your understanding to get a picture of Ephraim and how he's displayed, put it on display for us. Do not judge, lest ye be judged. We all have difficulty with this. Because it's much easier to point Brother Scott out than point myself out. It's much easier. That's judging him according to the flesh. And what are we trying to steer clear of? But we let that creep in, and we become judgmental of everybody's situation, and we don't realize that we have so much to take care of already, we don't have time to take care of nobody else. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Simple stuff. This don't need explanation. And with the same measure you use, it shall be measured to you. On my desk upstairs, I keep a little ruler, the 12-inch ruler, a little clear ruler. How many are familiar with those? I keep it on the desk for a reason. I look at it every time I'm up there. Because sometimes I'm counseling, sometimes I'm talking to people about their situation. Right before I start, I glance at that ruler. Whatever I'm about to say, I have to make sure the measure I measure out will be measured back to me. I take into consideration. That's why most of the time, if you've ever sat in any of my classes, or if you sat in any kind of counseling, you know that I'm going to introduce the Word of God to you because it's not my place to judge. The Word judges you, you just judged. He said, if the Word offends you, guess what? You just offended. God's not going to change His Word because you don't like it. There's been many times I didn't like what it said to me, but I had to correct what I was doing because He said it was wrong. And we have to make those corrections, amen? Now, to understand Ephraim fully, and to, because, you know, if I go straight to double portion, that's an amen clap. I mean, you get it automatically. We all want double for our trouble, but we ain't there yet. We first have to deal with what Jehovah has said to deal with in order for us to really grab hold to why the master's saying this stuff. Why does he open up the seventh chapter of Matthew with these words? What is he talking about? How many want to know what he's talking about? I'm glad you asked. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not notice the plank in your own eye? How many know the difference between a splinter and a plank? Now, I didn't want to march in here with a 2x4 and a splinter, but if God would have gave it to me earlier, that's exactly what I'd have done. And you know I would have. I'd have come here with a 12-footer on my shoulder. I'd have walked around with it. But I'm sure you understand without illustration what a difference between a splinter and a plank is. Now, we have to understand that there's, we deal with the plank when we're trying to deal with somebody else's splinter. Again, you have more to deal with you. You don't have time to deal with somebody's splinter. And he's telling us that. All the direction is given to fixing you first. Because remember, them can't be helped if you got a plank. Is this helping you already? And we have to be cautious about this. We have to be definitely conscious about this. Because if we're not conscious that it's a thing, then we just kind of, we allow ourselves to be. And let me tell you what you're doing. You're going and you're on the road. You're going good. And all it does is take a bump. And there you go in the ditch. One little bump. That's all it takes. We have to maintain when we get hit. We take, I mean, you're going all over the, you got to straighten the wheel up. You might have to slow down. Most of the time, if you're losing control, slowing down is the best thing. Slow down. Don't speed up. Don't try to outrun the bump. It done got you. Slow down. Get control again and keep going. Because when you get bumped, you don't like the bump. The first thing you do is look to somebody else. You're looking to measure yourself by somebody else. We don't measure ourselves by anybody. We're measured next to Yeshua. He sets the bar. We're measured to Him. And Yeshua never took the bait, ever. Every time He got bumped, and He got bumped plenty times, He was tempted in all points. What does that mean, all points? Take some time to go look at that. All points. Just like the all points you get tempted in since you've been alive, and you don't like how ugly that was. Well, that was just as ugly for Him as they was for you. Yet He never run off the road. He always slowed down, took His time, and got it back together. Because let me tell you, as you lose control, it's hard to get it back when you lose control. And most of the time, when we get judgmental, we lose control. I've done it. I'm sure you have. Or I wouldn't be opening with Matthew 7. We can't lose control. We have to stay. Now, what does this have to do with Ephraim? We got to stay focused here. He says, now watch his word. He uses some very critical words. But sometimes we need critical words to get our attention. He says, hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you shall clearly, and then you shall see clearly to remove the splinter out of your brother's eye. See, removing the splinter out of your brother's eye is not the wrong thing. But it's very wrong when you got a plank in your eye. Very wrong. You still get the chance to remove the splinter, but first you have to remove the plank. How many see that? He's not telling you not to do it, not to remove the splinter, not to be a light, not to be salt of the earth. He's not telling you not to do that, but first, to be a light, you got to be a light. Amen. To be salt, you got to be salt. If not, what good is it, he says, to be trod under the foot of men? And they would take the salt and cast it in the road. They'd stop the grass from growing. If you don't believe me, just start throwing salt in your yard. You want to mow grass for a while. Because salt will kill the grass. That's why he says to be trod under the foot of men, because it was just used for, once it had lost its ability to give flavor to the food or whatever they was using it for, or to cure things, it was no good. It was good for nothing. So they threw it out and men just walked on top of it. They would have whole highways that would just be made permanent because they used salt. And so he's speaking of reality. These are real things that have happened. So Yeshua always speaks in these terms so people can relate to what he's saying. Because when you talk about the master speaking, he's blowing their minds by these terms. The wise and the learned, the scholars of their day, they just stand there, their mouths open, and say, what is he talking about? Do not give what is set apart to dogs. I mean, this is just almost seems completely off subject. But it's not, because what just happened in the previous verse is you took the plank out your eye and you removed the splinter from them. Now he says, do not give what is set apart to dogs. There's been a radical shift in our ability to stand before him and do what he's asked of us. And yet he makes this statement. Now that changed. Now he's expecting that what he just encouraged us in or exhorted us in, that it actually was followed through with. Then he makes this statement. Do not give what is set apart to dogs, nor throw your pearls before pigs. Now what is he calling pearls here? What's the pearls? The pearls are our right standing with Yehovah. What's set apart is set apart for how long? What's set apart is set apart for how long? What have we learned? What's set apart is set apart for how long? It never becomes unset apart. That's not the proper English of saying it. But once it's set apart to Yehovah, it's to Yehovah. And once you set yourself apart to Yehovah, it never undoes itself. So you don't give to dogs what is set apart. And you don't cast your pearls before swines or pigs. He's saying this thing because why is set apart? It only belongs to Yehovah. So once you make a commitment to Yehovah, now your life is committed to him. It stays committed to him. This is not back and forth, and you keep going do the same back and forth as the same thing over and over. You got to get this thing settled inside of you. Once you settle it, you understand these principles. He said, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. The reality is not for everybody. It belongs to everybody, but not everybody accepts it. There are always going to be deniers. Yeshua faced that. They denied it. And so once they denied it, he didn't spend a lot of time trying to force it. He just moved on. You have to do the same. And it shall be, ask and it shall be given you. Let me see this. This seems to be odd the way he puts this message. Yet it's this master speaking. He says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. He's trying to emphasize that if there's any lack of what I just explained to you, ask. and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and I'll open it up to you. Who's this for? Every person sitting here right now, you can't throw out your inability or your lack of understanding or your education and be an excuse for what the master's saying here. He said, if any of you lack, ask. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. You can all reach this point where you can operate and be able to share with them when the time comes. And let me tell you, Ephraim has everything to do with them. Very important. Now, first we're dealing with who? Us, you. We have to deal with ourselves first. We're not ready. You know, I could have just kept going in Ephraim, and it gets real good. I mean, it gets gooder and gooder. But what benefit is it if we ain't dealing with what we got to fix first to receive all these things? It's like putting the water in a broken cistern. It's there, and then it all leaks out, and what's the benefit? I'm trying to patch the cistern first. Trying to make sure we're not trying to put new wine in the old wineskins. We got to change behavior. And this is what Ephraim all wraps up. That's why there was such a big deal about Ephraim. Because remember, he's second born, but he's moved to firstborn status. Why? Because his name means firstborn status. It comes to double fruit or double portion. He had to be moved. His name was prophetic just in giving it. It was a prophecy speaking of what he would ultimately do or be. Very important. Even we see the terminology in the text. All of a sudden, it's Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh and Ephraim. And all of a sudden, it's changed to Ephraim and Manasseh in the terminology because it's prophetic. It's what God intended to do before he ever started. Before he ever gave the first dream to Yosef. Before he ever got the wrong robe and spun around, put it on display for his brothers to see, before he ever got in the pit, before he ever come before Pharaoh and got bedecked, before all of that, God had already assigned it. He assigned a son Ephraim to him. He assigned a son Menashe to him. He assigned these things. It's been appointed by God. Why? Because God knew this model's got to be right, because it's the one we're going to use to bring about salvation to the rest of the world. If this story gets crossways or sideways, and it's amazing how much we didn't know about the story. It's almost mind-blowing how much we didn't understand about the story. That's why we're handicapped when we go read Matthew. We're handicapped when we read this story in the seventh chapter. Can you imagine all the rest of the Brit Hadishah? We're handicapped reading it because we don't know the story. We need to know the story. We need to understand the concept. And so we see what he's saying here. It shall be open to you. For everyone who asks, receives. How many see you? This is powerful words. Yet we say, you know, I've been asking for a while, I receive anything. I can assure you, because there's something in the way. And usually it's that big 12-foot plank that's stopping the receiving from happening. You got to deal with it. You got to fix it. You got to step into the Word of God and let the Word of God be an asset to you, not something that you run from because it might tell me that I'm going to be judged. It doesn't matter if somebody tells you or not. You're judged already. What does the Torah do? It has blessings, but it also has judgment and justice. And justice is going to happen regardless of who's president. It doesn't matter who's president. Justice will happen. Why? Because God said. And so there's going to be some justice being dealt out in the next couple of years that'll be mind-blowing to you. You'll see it on your local news and you go, man, I remember Pastor talking about this in one of our Shabbat services. Justice will be served. Why? Because you can't snub your nose at God and get away with it. You cannot do that. Justice is coming. And so we see, even when Pharaoh snubbed his nose at Moshe and said, I'm not going to do it. He said, well, the last plague you're going to make you do it. I'm going to take who? your firstborn. The one who represents your double portion, I'm taking him. Because God can't be tricked. No matter how smart you and I think we are, we can't trick God. The wisest men in the world can't trick God. Because God will reveal himself when he gets ready to reveal himself. And he'll use the most humblest person, like a Yosef, who was a slave boy, bring him out from the boar, put him right front and center, and say, now you interpret. Because that's how God operates. He's not going to let up. We don't control this. We don't get to come here and control it. What we have to do is submit to it. We have to humble ourselves and submit to it. And so that's what we see. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be open. Or is there a man among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? He asks for bread, but he gives him a stone. Nobody operates like that. Why? Because this is injustice. And God's against this injustice. I don't care who's doing it. You're doing it, quit doing it, because he's against injustice. No matter who's doing it, it don't matter. People say, well, we do, we're getting away with it. You're not getting away with anything. The record's being made. You're not getting away with it. He asks for bread, but he gives him a stone. That's injustice. Or if he asks for a fish, he gives him a snake. Injustice. If you then, being wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heavens give what is good to those who ask him? Why we don't have it? Because we don't ask him. And what's the preventer from us asking him? That big plank, that 12-footer. Because I'm interested more in your splinter than I'm interested in my plank. Because God knows I can't be wrong. And so, what I'm failing to do is the simple, most simplest thing in the scripture. Ask. And my asking's off kilter because I'm focused on you rather than focused on me. So when I go before him, I don't feel like I have the right to ask because you never not knowing who you are. Nobody knows you better than you know. It didn't sneak up on you. You played with it, and now you're in it. And the only way you get out of it, you have to fall on your face and repent and step away from that wrong. Step away and let God come in and do his job and fix what's wrong. You do that, then you ask him, you receive. He just told us. Now, these are definite statements. They're emphatic statements. They're not maybes or it might. None of that. He said, you shall receive. Let me see that. Therefore, whatever you wish men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the Torah and the prophets. So he's just summing up all of the Torah and all the prophets. From Genesis to Malachi, it's summed up in that one verse. If you want to know what's the gist of all of the Torah and the prophets, he says, do to men what you would like them to do to you. Treat people right. Have justice. Don't try to get over on somebody or sneak around and think you can, you know, you go to the job and you didn't get there first and you're trying to figure your way to the top, bypassing everybody who's been there longer than you. That's injustice. That's not how it works. You know what you do? You stand and you wait. And you might be in the board waiting, but that's okay. You're waiting patiently, and you're letting God bring the promotion. You're letting God lift you up. The Bible says those who lift themselves up, he will abase them. We don't want to be abased by God, because you know what? If you get abased by God, you're just well abased. That's the bottom line. But he says if you'll be patient, ask him, and submit yourself to him, he'll lift you up when the time comes, when he knows your heart's right. He's not taking you out the board until it's time. That's what Yosef, remember, he's the model. It's the model. And so there's going to be a time. It seemed like Yeshua didn't get his time. He came in the first advent. He didn't get his time. But his time's coming. His time is coming. When the Father says, son, go get them. Go get them. He's going to get them. And you better hope and pray to God that you're in the them part. Because when he comes, we don't want to be found in injustice. It's a terrible spot. And he's dealing with that in this particular section because he's talking about judge, being injustice. Injustice is not where you want to be. You want to make sure that you judge things correctly and right. And how do you do that? Before you can judge somebody's splinter, you have to judge your plank. Does this make sense? My, I didn't think any. I know nobody planned on Matthew 7 for Ephraim. I didn't plan on it either. But I'm always asking. Why do I ask? Because I don't know. And I don't want a chance misspeaking on behalf of Yehovah, because he called me to be a spokesperson for him at this particular time. And I want to make sure that I'm asking him what he wants said today. Because I got a ton of stuff. I don't know if we ever getting on it today, but just because I work many hours to do that doesn't mean it takes precedent over what the set apart spirit says, do this now. You got to hear him. It don't take precedent. We might think, well, you know, I got it all laid out. Guess what? Whoopee. That don't move God. What moves God is obedience. Obey his word. Because when you do that, the rest of it will fall in the place it needs to fall. And so that's why we have to be obedient to him. Enter in through the narrow gate. Because the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter in through it. Now, all this is dealing with double fruit. And if you're patient enough, I will show you how this is. Because we're hanging on. Some of you are hanging on by a thread. You're about to lose me, Pastor. I'm trying not to. But all this is tied to Ephraim. Now, we want to understand when the master speaks, don't we? Well, God could have gave me Matthew 7 on Sunday. But he didn't. Now, Matthew 7 was always in my Bible. It's not like I just got in there today. But I was trying to be led, I was being led by the Spirit all week concerning Ephraim. And all the stuff that I laid out, big subject, Ephraim. God waited till 5 minutes before the service to say, hey, check out Matthew 7. Because that's really what kickstarts double fruit. Outside of Matthew 7, understanding what the master said, there's no double fruit. None whatsoever. And how many, we all know, we all like double fruit. You could go to, you know, you go to a restaurant and you order and they come out and say, we're just going to give you extra. They just keep piling on. Well, ain't nobody saying, oh, wait. You know, we'll receive. If you go to the bank and you put $100 in, they call you the next day and say, you got $200 now. You're not saying, look, well, I only put $100, so please take that $100 out and give it to somebody else. You're saying, amen. Because we like double. If somebody hires you for a job and they say, I'm going to pay you $200 for this job, and you agree, you shake hands on it, you work, they come in there so impressed, they give you $400. You're not turning around and giving them the $400. I've had that happen many times to me. We had to go on a trip. The trip's already costing $950. And the man shells out $2,000. I said, well, what you doing? What is this? He said, I want to pay you double and then tip you on top of that. You receive it. You're not saying, oh, no, Oh, no, you keep that. You're not saying you receive that. Because we like double. Well, double can't be given to us until we understand what the master's saying here as pertains to Ephraim concerning being walking in injustice or really understanding what it means to judge rightly. And judging rightly don't start with them. It starts with me. We always wanted to start with them, but that's not how it works. It starts with us. So we enter into the narrow gate because the gate is wide and the way is broad, which leads to destruction. There may be many that enter in through it. Many go through that gate, the wide, the broad way. Because the gate is narrow and the way is hard pressed, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now we're getting down to it. It's hard pressed. The life of yourself was hard pressed. And now God's given him his children to cause him to forget the hard press. And now, because you was willing to obey me when you was hard pressed, I'm going to double your fruit. But your fruit's going to come from a double ash heap. Wow. How could God put so much in one single word? How could he put so much? So there's approximately, not verses, but approximately nearly 50 passages in context that I have to cover today to get the full understanding of Ephraim. 50 messages, as it were. Not including Matthew 7. To really get the concept of what our Messiah is telling us in Matthew 7, you got to be ready to read Matthew 7. And to get ready, you have to understand the life of yourself to get the concept. Because let me tell you who understood the life of yourself. Messiah did. He understood it clearly. That's why he wrote the way he wrote. But we don't know why he wrote the way he wrote. He's like, well, he's doing something strange, some new thing. It's different. He's giving a new set of commands. Where? Where are they? He understands that the scripture is written, and all of a sudden the director tells you, this is a theme. This is God setting up what he really wants. He sets it up. Yet we don't follow that theme. We don't follow the record through and see that it never stops this theme. And so Yeshua picked up on these things. And he seen that. He said, I have to do the same thing. I have to write the same way. I have to speak the same way. He picked up on that. And definitely we have to see how he laid this out for us. But let's look at it. Few find a narrow way. Why? It's hard pressed. It's hard pressed. It's crushing. How you get the oil? Brother Chad said last night, how you get the oil? You got to crush the olive. And then the oil comes out. Then you have the oil. We all want the oil. We like oil. We like, man, I like the oil. But how you get the oil, we don't like. It's crushed. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember the Garden of Gethsemane, if you look up the word Gethsemane, it's talking about being an olive press. He was being crushed. He was being crushed when he was there. Father! If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will. I'm being crushed. I'm being pressed hard, but I don't. But he's enduring the crushing. He's not saying, get me out of this crusher. He's saying, not my will, but thy will be done. We have to continue to see the humanity of our Mashiach, the son of David, the son of Adam. If not, we lose heart. We say, well, I can't go through what he went through. He was God. Of course he could go through that. We don't keep our eyes on the humanity of our Mashiach and let his Elohimness comes much later. And as it comes, we understand it only came because he was willing through his humanity to humble himself and understand, this is where I have to be. I'm on the narrow path. I'm being hard pressed. And sometimes you get hard pressed. Some of you in the presser right now. It's crushing. It's devastating. But not my will. What I want is what you want. Because what we want is out. What we want is it fixed. We want it all well and better. And sometimes it don't happen that way. It don't mean it can't be fixed. It don't mean it won't be better. But it's going to be at his time. It'll be his way. Because he's trying to get us out of our own way. Because remember, our way is to deal with the splinter rather than deal with the plank. That's our way. His way is to deal with the plank. Then you can help with the splinter. That's his way. So we got to get out of being unjust, the injustice method, and come into justice. That's what Matthew 7 is all about. Is this helping you? Now understand, I didn't read Matthew 7, not one single verse of it all week. And sometimes I say, boy, Lord, if I could have spent some time, I'd have ruined it. I'd have been on words and going this trail and that trail. I'm going led by the set apart spirit to deliver to you the beginning of us understanding Ephraim. Then he says this. But beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are savage wolves. We got a lot to beware of, and being aware of the splinter in your brother's eye is not one of them. He's telling us what to beware of, not the splinter. So you know what? When you get any three people together, you got three different sets of problems. That's just what it is. We come with our baggage. And he knows that. But how do you bring a congregation together and deal with everybody's situation at the same time? Quit focusing on what somebody else's problem is, and you start focusing on what you got to do. And if we all did that, we'd have a better group. Remember the cup? I gave the example. It's not like this our first time. We're watching our cup, not somebody else's. We've had example after example after example. We have to stay focused on what the master's telling us to stay focused on. And he tells us, he just comes out and says, beware of false prophets. Beware. Be aware of that. Who will come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are savage wolves. And then he goes on to this. You ready for this? This way Ephraim comes in. By their fruits you shall know them. Then he explains that. Because God knows we need explanation. Because if not, we'll kind of write our own little thing in there. So he's going to explain to us what he means, by their fruit you shall know them. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? The answer is, are figs from thistles? I got some, I guess what you would call, not fake thistles, but I don't have real thistles, but the grass that grows looks like thistles. It's got the little flower on it. Anybody got them popping up? Because this is the time of the year they pop up everywhere. Dandelions. No, they're not dandelions. This is so far from a dandelion, it ain't even funny. Some people call it poor man's lettuce. Because when you're eating the lettuce, they got little pricklies on them. And so your mouth's going to pay for it. It's edible, but you're going to pay for it. And so you have these, and every morning, I have a routine. Every morning, no matter, I wait. If it's raining, I'll put a raincoat on. Every morning, if it's cold, I put clothes on. I go out, and I walk and pray. I never went a single time, it don't even register in my mind, to go to this patch of whatever, them thistle-looking things and pick figs. Don't even enter my mind. What would make me think that I can have fruit in my life if I'm going to the wrong source of that fruit? It would be absolutely crazy to think that. So he makes this very simple for us. This is not like something close. You don't get figs off of thistles. That's just a gimme, right? So why would we think if we behave in a judgmental way that somehow we're going to get double fruit? That don't make sense. And he says, you can't behave that way. This is not, he's not giving us options here. He's commanding us, don't do that. And so just hold that thought because you're going to need it. Verse 17, so every good tree yields good fruit, but a rotten tree yields wicked fruit. Let me see that. So there are two types of fruit. This is telling us. Already we know there are two types of fruit. There's good fruit and wicked fruit. And we're bearing one of these fruits. You're not bearing both of these fruits. You can only bear one of them. Not both. You're bearing one. Because the moment your rotten tree bears rotten fruit or wicked fruit, you're no longer part of the good tree. You stepped out. You've left that good behind, and you've now stepped in to judgmental, being judgmental. Is this helping you? What does this have to do with Ephraim? I'm on it now. We're talking about double fruit. That's what his name means. The master said, you shall know them by their fruits. What he meant. They'll operate and understand that yourself in the good time was given the blessing of Manasseh, which was firstborn, and then Ephraim, which was secondborn, meaning he didn't have the rights to double fruit, yet his name said he would have it prophetically. Prophetically. Now, we're not there yet. Yosef's surely not there yet. His father's still in the land. He hadn't even come up yet. Yet God's prophetically putting this on the table. This is what's going to be. Why? Because I'm God and you're not. And I'm going to do this. I know he's born second, but I'm going to transfer him to the right spot. The question is, could he done it with Manasseh? Well, he could have. He could do it with anybody. But he chose not to. Why? Because he's creating themes. That's how scripture is written. It's written. So when we study as students of the scripture, we're reading and we start to see these things. We already have the theme of doubling been set up in the whole story. Did he not double the dream to Yosef? Did he not double the dream to the butler and the baker? Did he not double the dream to Pharaoh? We already have the doubling happen. And so this is no shock to us that Ephraim means double fruit. No shock. Continues doubling. So we see these. Why do I need to pick these things up? Because that means you slowed enough down. You slowed yourself enough down to not run off the road with the text. And you hit a bump in scripture, something you don't understand. Slow down. Slow down. Don't run off and go off on some tangent doctrine that you can't fix after you've said it. See these little things because they keep you in the right spot with your understanding. They bring you in. They gather you in. So we see this theme of doubling, do we not? Again, I'm not speaking to people who hadn't been through almost the entire chapter. We had verse 52. We only got a couple more verses left. But you've been through the same 41 as I've been through. You should have seen the theme of doubling already. So this is no shock that we have double fruit in Ephraim's name. But what does it mean to us on the bigger picture? The Messiah is telling us. He's telling us. Watch what he says. A good tree is unable to yield wicked fruit, and a rotten tree to yield good fruit. Unable. You're either one of the trees or you're not both of them. Don't kid yourself. You are not both of them. You're either a good tree or a rotten tree. Now we know about being rotten trees because we all come out the rotten patch. We know about that. But once we were born again, we're planting on a different garden. We've been planting somewhere else. Remember, he makes man and woman, then he brings them to this garden. He puts them there. He plants them in the garden. He puts them there. He didn't make them there. He put them there. You and I have been translated out of darkness and put into the marvelous light. We've been put somewhere. We should not be bearing evil fruit, wicked fruit. We shouldn't be doing it. Yet many times we find ourselves there. And we have to ask ourselves, why is this? You know, it's not just being hard-headed. I think it's because we want to know, but don't want to know. We want to know what the Word is saying, but we're not willing to give up what it takes in order to receive it. Because you definitely got to give up some things in order to receive it. To get close to God, getting close to Him means you got to leave some things back. He ain't taking you with all the stuff that He knows He can free you from, and you'd be a much better servant to come and serve Him if you're free from all the garbage. That's why He talks about these things as being weights. They hold you up. They make you not be to reach the potential that He has for you. Nobody puts on a 100-pound backpack and says, I'm going jogging. That don't even sound right. Unless you're in SEAL Team 6, I got something to tell you. Have you lost your mind? They do it on a regular basis. But that's why they're SEAL Team 6 and you're not. They're called the elite. Special forces. Now he tells us to lay aside the weight. You might be able to do it. You might be all that. You might be a special forces. But Yeshua's telling you how to do it. How to get it done. What do you do for the grandmas and the grandpas who can't do that? When you're young, you think you can do anything. He says, why think that away? Listen, he says, I want you to understand. Now, I'm trying to make it easy for you. Get rid of all the weight and come before me and be a good tree. Because good trees bring forth good fruit. Rotten trees bring forth evil fruit. So there are two types of fruits, good and evil. You're producing one of them today. Some of you produced fruit last night. You produced fruit this morning. You're producing fruit right now. Is it good or evil? He's trying to get us to hear this. Not everyone who says to me, Master, Master, shall enter the reign of the heavens. But he who is doing the desire of my Father in the heavens, many shall say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many mighty works in your name? Now that appears to be all good fruit. But these things can be performed. Everybody say performed. God doesn't need a church full of actors. Performers. You can learn it. You can get good at it. You can buy your suit and look like a preacher. Don't make you a preacher. We don't need actors. Hollywood is full of actors. And their acting don't get nothing done. They're burning down. They're burning to the ground. You know why? Justice will be served no matter who you are. I don't care how much your house costs. They got $20 million houses burning next to $1 million house. It don't matter. The fire comes, it judges. Fire is sent to judge. Justice happens around the world. Katrina came, justice. Yeah, but we were here. Why were we being judged? Because we needed to be judged. We needed a check on our life. Because we somehow arrived at a spot that really wasn't real. God said, I'm going to change that. Now, how you can get offended? You can get bitter at that justice? Or you can say, God, I receive it. Whatever it is that I need to correct, I want to correct that. Yeah. But justice happens all around the world. Happens all over. There's tsunamis. I don't care where you live. Listen, in the mountains of North Carolina, floods came that they had never seen ever in their lifetime from a hurricane that came out of the Gulf of Mexico. Nobody would ever dream that dream. The smartest weathermen couldn't believe what just happened. A hurricane out of the Gulf of Mexico went to North Carolina and flooded the people in what they consider a 1,000-year flood. Justice. Justice. We live in a time where God is showing us His Word. He's unfolding it for us. Why wouldn't it be easier for Ephraim to be born first? It seemed like God could just make it so much easier. He wouldn't have to do a lot of things. But there's still texts that have to be given to show you why God did what He did. Before you can enjoy double fruit, you first have to forget what's behind you. And, you know, we think somehow we read the text and we'd have did it a different way. Really. So God's not doing it the way He wanted to do it, the way it needed to be done. And so many people think that way, and it's just incorrect. Because He already had a theme of switching the firstborn and secondborn. It's already been created. This is nothing new to us, that He's going to switch this, because He will switch it. How do we know He's going to switch it? Just based upon the name, He's going to switch it. It's in the name, double portion. Only goes to firstborn. We don't even read the rest of the text. We already know in the name, He's telling us He'll be firstborn. Wow. And you remember when Yosef says, I'm going to make it easy for daddy. I'm going to put Ephraim and Manasseh in the right position that when I go to daddy, all I got to do is reach his hand out. We're always trying to intercept God's method. Trying to figure God out. You can't figure God out. Where do you position the firstborn always? Is what at what hand? At the right hand. Always. Yet Yosef put Manasseh in his left hand. Always trying to intercept. Always trying to do something that we're not cut out for that. We can't outsmart God. He puts Menashe in his left hand. Now, if he's really following protocol, where was Menashe go? Menashe goes in the right, but he didn't. He put Ephraim in the right. So when he thought he was trying to help God, he was actually putting him in the right spot as pertaining to yourself. He put Ephraim in his right hand, declaring without knowing firstborn status. So he brings him to his father, and his father instantly sees. And so he has to do the cross hand, or what people call the X generation, and make a real mark. Because X marks the spot. From this day on, this is Ephraim is going to step up and accomplish what needs to be accomplished. But we're given a direct command. Now I got to finish this, and I'm running out of time. Because let me see where we can. How we can position this. Many shall say to me, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many mighty works in your name? Verse 23. And then I shall declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Because there is a definite direction in which He gives us to follow. We have to follow the law. And the world says, you don't follow the law no more. Because Yeshua came and changed that. You don't follow the law. He's telling us right here how much that's incorrect. Himself. He's telling you the reason you're going to be judged because you're lawless. Meaning you have without law. We need structure in our life. We need direction. And the direction comes from Yehovah. Who's going to tell the Father, we don't need you as Father. So why don't we change the Our Father prayer we'll change it to our Yeshua who art in heaven. Why don't you do that? Well, you can't do that. Well, if He's your Father, you can't forget what your Father said. Because remember, He's also Yeshua's Father. We're trying to because of religion, we're trying to promote someone to a status that they never promoted themselves to. Because remember, Yeshua was set at the right hand. He was firstborn of all creation. He's firstborn, no doubt. Double portion. All of that comes to Yeshua. But that don't make him the Most High. Nor would he ever say he's the Most High. Men say that. It confuses and changes the record. And so, but then all sorts of things splinter off of that. And you got about 33,000 different religions in the world. The moment you fracture the text or the record, that's what happens. But if we take our time, and you're going to be going along, and you're riding along, and all of a sudden you hit a slippery spot. Slow down. Read it again. Read it again. How many times you called me, Pastor? I was going through this. I said, how many times you read it? One time. Read it again. How many times you read it? Five. Read it again. Keep reading it. Slow down. Read it again. How many times you did that and it helped? Because that's what it does. It teaches us that we're just reading a little faster than we need to, and we just need to focus and open our understanding, praying. You pray, always pray. God, open my understanding to your word. So that's what happens. And so the one thing you can't do is let fear come. Because let me tell you, Brother Chad talked about last night, what caused the issue? They were afraid. They were afraid. When the moment fear comes, you get crippled, and you feel crippled, and all of a sudden, you start to succumb to the fear. Only the set-apart spirit can come and rescue from that. Thank God he's faithful. He comes and rescues. Come here, my little boy. Your legs are shaking. Come here. You're going to be all right. Trust me. Trust me. And you get past that. If I succumb to fear because God said, do Matthew 7, I ain't read 7. Been a while since I read 7. I've read it many times before. I trust God. It doesn't make a difference if I read it yesterday or I read it 20 years ago. I've read it multiple times, over and over and over. I know what's in it. I trust him to open up my understanding from what's in it to come in real time and deliver the message because that's what the set-apart spirit's been sent to do. I'm going to let him do his job, and I'm going to do my job and obey him. That's our job. But he said, you depart from me, you work lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them shall be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. How many want to be wise men who build your house on a rock? Now, let me tell you, they were definitely had to hear what Yosef had to say. Because if they didn't listen to Yosef, they would be like foolish men who built their house on the sand. When the famine comes, you get yourself in a lot of trouble real fast. But he said, if you'll hear what I'm saying and do it, the issue is you got to do it. Not a hearer only, but a doer of the word. The book of Yaakov states that emphatically. Read Yaakov over and over. Because the most Torah-oriented book in all of the Brit Hadashah is the book of Yaakov. You're not going to find any book more Torah-oriented than the book of Yaakov. That's why it's changed to James. Let's distance him. Let's put him over there. He was the bishop of the last council in Jerusalem, the council of the disciples. He was the presiding bishop. You don't change his name. I have issue with that. I really do. I don't know how a translator gets the right to change his name from Jacob to James. My brother would think I'm crazy if I go up to him and say, what's up going on, Brother James? Hey, it's my brother James. Y'all met my brother James? He's going to say, my brother's lost his mind. He's introducing me as James. I've been his brother all my life. I've been Jacob all my life. It wouldn't make sense, right? That's what you do with the word of God. You do that same kind of thing because that's what was done. Yeah, this is James. Who's James? It just doesn't make sense. And how many years you've been in church and you only learned that in the last few years? that that was a fact. If you go to the original 1611 King James Bible, in its original print, with the apocryphy attached to it, it's Yaakov. The reprint changed to James. Why? Injustice. God's going to deal with injustice. He's not going to allow injustice. I don't care if you maybe you feel like you're always on the end of the injustice. Hang on, hold on, because God deals with injustice every time. He's not going to let you hang out there. But one thing you got to get right, make sure you got rid of the plank. Because if he deals with injustice and you got a plank, he's going to deal with you too. He's going to deal with me. We can't have injustice. Be like builds his house. He's like one who builds his house on a rock. Because he hears these words. And the rain came and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. We got to be founded upon the rock. And digging takes time. Digging means you read slower. You're looking up words. You're actually looking up what the Hebrew word means. What are you doing? Are you trying to teach a college course here? No. I'm trying to teach Bible class. This is how you study your Bible. It's not a college course. It's not seminary. This is how you study your Bible. You say, well, anybody can learn it? Absolutely anybody that wants to learn can learn, especially with the technology. Nobody's restrained anymore. That's why God's going to judge correctly. There's no restraint on nobody here that you can't see these things for yourself. No restraint whatsoever. Because he's given us access to technology. And he said in the last days that the technology would increase. Why? Because he wants to get the word out. It's going to get out fast. It's going to be so fast, it's going to reach many people that we cannot reach just by going visit them with horse and buggy. It's going to be it's going to reach them. They'll be able to put a radio, tune the radio in and hear the gospel because of the technology. Nor should we be handicapped in the hour we live when it comes to the word of God. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, not being obedient, shall be a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Don't be sand builders. It's easy. It's quick. You need to show up to a spot, draw some lines, square that baby up, and build some walls. Let's go. We're in a hurry. Leave that mentality. That has no place in the house of God. Just go fast and we'll fix it if it breaks later. That's not how you take on the text. That'll cause a lot of people to go in error and go astray. We have to walk up to the word reverently. And the first thing you see, I got to dig in there. I don't know what that means. You get that shovel out and you dig until you get to that solid foundation. You get to that solid foundation. You get to what Yeshua is saying. Build on him. Now you're on something. But don't be sand builders. Sand builders is the easy way. You can build it fast. Man, they didn't even build a house over there. Look, we got the whole town built. Okay. But guess what's coming? You build on the sand, it's like some year after year we used to go to the Schofield. And you had to watch where you put your tent because the tide come in. And say, I want to be by the water. Okay, be by the water. I mean, it's free. It's not like you had a lease or anything. You can put your tent wherever you want. Pull out your pegs and knock them down. But guess what? The tide's coming in. And when that tide comes in, you'll figure it out quick. Well, let me tell you, you can build however you want because it's your responsibility. I can't build you. The Bible says unless he build a house, we labor in vain that built it. So we have to follow what the master says. If you're a participant in the building, but he's telling you, go to the rock. Get on that firm foundation. Go to the master and build on him. When you do that, you can withstand the test, but if you build it the way you want, you're trying to fix the past mistakes, past failures, you know what he told you to do? Don't fix them, forget them. How do you do that? I hope I explained it to you last week enough. I can't preach it again. And I got new CD card. And I didn't even finish 7. That means I got on nothing, none of the stuff that I prepared for this service. Not one verse. So, wow. Let me just finish chapter 7 real quick, just a few more verses. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them shall be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rains came down, the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What happens? It falls. I don't care how much prettiness you put around it. You can put the nicest, aesthetic. You can say, well, we're going to paint it real nice. We're going to put nice gables. We're going to put nice shingles. You can do all that. None of that makes it strong. It looks good, but it all comes down. And it came to be when Yeshua had ended these words that the people were astonished at his teaching. When he finished these words, what words? From the time he started at the beginning of chapter 7, that's why you have to read it all the way through. It ain't got subtitles, right? Forget the subtitles. You might shorten up the context a little bit, but read all the way through it because he's talking about these words. Just because of that verse, you have to read all of 7. You have to read all of 7. They were astonished at his teachings. For he was teaching them as one possessing authority, not as the scribes. Who's the scribes? They were the keepers of the Torah. They didn't teach like this. This man come in here and just blew it out of the water. What is he talking about all these things? Because he's bringing revelation based upon a knowledge of the Ephraim effect, the Ephraim effect, the double portion effect. That's why he talked about fruit there. Now, we could have went straight to fruit, bypassed everything else, but I don't think we'd have got the gist of really what this means. Because remember, foundationally, he's talking about justice. And justice, you got to first judge you before you have any ability to be a part of judging others. He's not against judging others. He's against the way we go about it. Because we judge with a plank in our eye trying to remove a splinter. It makes no sense. So, wow. Only thing I can do is during Midrash, I'm going to cover some of the base text that I have to show you how deep this goes. But I thank God. I'm not in any way offended at God. I'm not going to say, well, God, I worked on all this all week. Does it matter to God? Does it matter to him? Don't ask him if you don't want his help. Because he'll help you when you think you got it all. He'll help you and say, let me show you what you need. And you got to trust him that when he shows you, you don't panic. Because the first thing happens when you panic, fear comes in a terrible way. And unless you have the right people around you, it might be hard to get out of that. And so we want to be strong in him. Amen. So we're going to stand. We're going to pray. But we're not going to end the service. We're going to continue it during Midrash. And we'll have it open for comment. Midrash won't change how we do it. But I will try to cover as much as I can during Midrash to look at Ephraim and the meaning of really what's being said there in his name. Because there's two parts in 52 that have to be looked at carefully. Number one, the fact that his name means double fruit or double portion. And the second thing is the term fruitful. The term fruitful is in 52 also. And so he's emphasizing focus on being fruitful. What did the master say is the one thing that can help you understand Matthew 7 is to recognize, don't trick yourself, you'll know them by their fruit. He said, understand that the focus of understanding the entirety of Matthew 7 is you have to bear fruit. Nobody just gets to be, you know, you're not hanging out in the garden. You're not, nobody goes and plants just random grass seeds in your garden. We're trying to get rid of the grass. You don't hear people saying, yeah, the farmer says to one farmer, yeah, I'm waiting for my grass seed to come in so I can just sow it all up in my garden. We're trying to figure ways to get the grass out. You wouldn't sow random grass seed, and so the same thing with us. We're not going to sow random grass seed. We're going to bear fruit. What does the grass do? It chokes up the fruit-bearing possibility. We got to get rid of the grass, the wild grass, and we got to focus on fruit. And we ought to all be focusing on fruit-bearing. And I'm going to get into detail what that actually means and how you can have it. And do we see any examples in the Bible as we look at the record of people who was able to experience double portions? We see that they were. And so we're gonna ask God to give us openness in our mind to receive the word continually for the rest of the day. Amen?